Tonight's I titled as God's Judgment Against the Proud. The book of Obadiah, if assessed by the length, it would be the most minor of the minor prophet books. It is shortest book in the Old Testament. By the way, in case you're wondering, the shortest book in the Bible, what would that be? Shortest book in the Bible. 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book. The book of Obadiah is short, but is in my opinion, it is packed with God's promises that fulfilled after this book in the Old Testament, as well as a prophecy that is going to be fulfilled at the end of the book of Revelation. The Great Tribulation. So in my opinion, the book of Obadiah is a prophecy book. Not many people think that Obadiah is a prophecy book. It is a prophecy book. Don't let the size fool you. It has 21 verses remind us a powerful way that God faithfully stands by His redeemed people. That He will, indeed, deliver the eternal blessing as He has promised, and that wicked who persecute God's people, though the successful and secure for a time being, they will be brought to ruin by the Lord of heaven. See, Obadiah is for anyone who needs a fresh reminder that no matter who is against us, God is for us. And God is with us forever. Romans 8:31. Please keep your finger on Obadiah. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we remember this, if we practice this thing, we won't have worry, period. Right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Not Obama. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of chaos, we still can find hope. In the midst of disaster, we still find the light. Of course, we have a hope in Christ. We have a light that comes from Jesus Christ. At the same time, you are great loving God. You show yourself strong to those who follow you. You are mighty and holy God. Those who backslid and those who don't know you always look for the love and mercy side of you, but they never seek the side of holiness and righteousness. And someday your judgment will come against the proud. Not that we are better than other people. We are simply chosen by your grace. Nothing more, nothing less. Remind us, your judgment will come down hard to those who are proud. Let us be humble in your sight, and you will exalt us someday. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at the first one, author and the timeline, as we've been studying in the same format, all the minor prophets. There are 13 people named Obadiah in the Old Testament. 13 people. And we cannot link any one of them and the other 12 as this one, the writer of this book. We don't know anything about this man, Obadiah, because he doesn't even provide a genealogy. Usually, you know how the Old Testament says, so-and-so, son of whoever. But in this case, the introduction of himself is the vision of Obadiah. That's as far as we know. Well, yeah, but that's worship. The meaning, the definition of the Obadiah is a worshipper of God, or the one who worship God. What a name that is, right? So his name means the one who worship God, or worshipper of Yahweh, either way. Consequently, since we don't know anything about genealogy, if we knew the genealogy, we could guess the timeline. But some scholars, some Bible scholars believe that this book was written around 848 to 840 BC. During that would be the time period of King Jehoram in Judah. Do we know for sure? No, not really. So let's take a look. Can I change the slide? The theme of the book. The theme of the book. The theme of the book is coming of God's judgment against Edom. So this is the only book entirely devoted to the other nation, the Edom, not Israel. All 65 books, 38 books in the Old Testament devoted to the Israel. Sometimes it talks about Babylon, it talks about the Persia or other kingdoms. But not entire book is written for the foreign kingdom, other than this book of Obadiah. We can divide this book into three sections. First one would be verse 1 through 9, Edom's humiliation and destruction. 10 through 14, we find Edom's cruelty and crimes. And 15 through 21, we find Edom and the day of the Lord. Got that? Can I change the slide? Okay. Let's look at the Edom and the Israel, the history of the conflict. First of all, let's look at where they are. Here's the divided kingdom. Northern kingdom is known as Israel, southern kingdom known as Judah. Here's the Philistia, and Egypt was not, it didn't stop here. They came all the way here during this time. And here's Moabite and Ammonite, and Edomite was the south and the east of Judah. They are bordering each other. So why this problem? Why do they have such a problem? If you look at all 39 books, Edomites pops out just about everywhere. It mentioned the entire Old Testament. It mentioned more than any other kingdom in the Old Testament. Why did the nation of the Edom, which bordered the Judah east and the south, do to arouse God's wrath? Because they were proud, arrogant, self-sufficient. If it just stopped there, that's one thing, but they did more than that. Most of all, they looked down on and hated the chosen people of God, that is Israel, an animosity that went all the way back to the significant family feud in the book of Genesis. Let me explain. Probably you guys remember. Esau and Jacob were the twin brothers of Isaac. Family feud was pretty much started by the mom and from before their birth. While they were inside the womb of the Rebecca, they were already fighting. And mom could not handle that thing, so she prayed. And of course, God spoke to her heart that you have two nations in your body. How would you like to go through that, the pregnancy, ladies? And then when they was born, Esau came out first, but he was kind of, people thought he was a link between ape and human. He was covered with red hair, and the boy who was right behind him, literally holding the heel of Esau. That's why they call him heel catcher, supplanter, or also known as Jacob. God has chosen Jacob as the receiver and recipient of the God's blessing. He's the youngest son. Daddy liked Esau because he was the man of the field. He was the kind of guy who would watch outdoor channel in the cable. And Jacob is the one who watching the food channel and cooking all the time. He's a mama's boy, liked to wear the apron, and he liked to hang around at home. But he was a more complete man in God's eyes because he is more spiritual than Esau, who despised spiritual things. And God chose to give him, Isaac, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise between God and Abraham. When Rebecca found out that Isaac was going to give the birthright to Jacob, she concocted a con job with her son, Jacob. So secretly, they stole the birthright of Esau. Now, let me ask you this. Was it necessary for Rebecca and Jacob to steal the birthright? No, it's not. See, if Jacob and Rebecca trust the Lord, could he bring the birthright to Jacob without a con job? Yes, 1,000 times yes. We are the ones who always complicate the matter. Even though the Lord has everything under control, somehow we think that God needs our help. He doesn't. He doesn't take a suggestion. He doesn't take a side help from us. Years later, these brothers, as a matter of fact, 20 years. It took 20 years for them to get back together. After mother's death, mother Rebecca's death, they had a brief reconciliation. And still the animosity continued. They faithfully attended Father Isaac's funeral, and they parted away. And Esau established the nation Edom, and his descendants carried the family feud that Esau had begun years before. This animosity still flared up when Israel left Egypt. Remember, after 430 years in staying in Egypt, started with 70 people, and when they left, there were 2 million people exodusing. When they left, and let's go back to the land. As they were heading this way, and they were, instead of going directly here, they went across this way and crossing the Jordan River right here. Okay, you with me on that? Remember that when we did the study of the Exodus, they went all the way up here and crossed the Jordan River. First city was the what? First city they conquered, Jericho, exactly. As they go through Edom kingdom, they ask for permission to the king of Edom. We are just going to pass through your territory. We are not going to take anything. If we take anything, we will pay for food or water. That was a nice offer, but Edomite said, you are not going to come into my territory. As a matter of fact, he backed it up with military barricade. Not only that, while they're coming in, as they're coming in with a fight, since they're asking for fight, they came in with a military force, the Israelite. The Edomite attacked the rear column of the marching Israelite. And at the end of the column, there are usually the sick people, old people, and younger people. And they attacked them and killed them. And Moses was angry and God was angry at them. That just added more fuel to the fire between Israelite and Edomite. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 1. There's only one chapter. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, that we have heard a report from the Lord, and the messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If the thieves has come to you, if the robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherer had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasure shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. Sorry. No one is aware of it. Will I not, in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then you, your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. In verse 3, the scripture says that the Edomites dwell in the cleft of the rocks. They did. They lived in the Petra, and that is located currently in Jordan. How many of you guys have seen the Indiana Jones and Last Crusade? Have you seen it? Remember, there is a scene there where Indiana was riding a horse, a real small area. This is the area. They cannot, during that time, of course, they did not have planes, so they could not have aerial bombing or dropping the parachute, the airborne guys. Only way they can go through to this place, other places, all high cliff, and this is the only place they could go in. So it's been told that a squadron of soldiers can hold an army because they have to come in the pretty much a single file or at the maximum double column. So they can hold this ground very well. They were considered almost impenetrable city due to the high elevation. It's a 5,000 feet sea level and extremely limited access. Located on several major trade routes. Let's go back to that map. I should have put the thing in there. It is located between this sea and here. It's about here, right there. That's the major trade route. So they had a lot of access to the different area. And because, let's go back to the verse, I believe it's verse 7, all men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. It was known fact that in history that Babylonians, when they found out it was a very secure place, they even brought their treasures from their country to store in the Petra. And the Egyptians did the same thing. So they stored a lot of things in that place because it's so secure. Anyway, when you go walk into it, according to the photo I saw, I've never been in the Petra area. This is what you will see. It's a sandstone. They literally noticed how they cut into the stone and they built whole thing. It's nothing more than really, it's a sculpture. It's not something they actually built the base and they built the column on the top. It's whole thing is one piece. Somebody knows what they're doing when it comes to this sculpturing. And this is a serious, serious sculpture. Everything had to be done in one piece. This is temple, Petra temple. And you go to that, I guess you can call it Petra cliff dwelling. And this is also known as hole in the wall. No, that I just made it up. Because they are so isolated, they didn't have to spend money on the military war. And they didn't have to put up with all this other nations, they try to make them to submit and pay, bring the high taxes. Though they are protected by the high elevation, and the Edomite was smart enough to know that they need a friend to help them to stand against the great empire that frequently threatened the small eastern nations. But God turned this friend into enemy. Remember I told you Babylon kept the treasure in Petra, like a first bank of Middle East. They were the one who is holding all this treasure from Babylon as well as Egypt. Babylon supposed to be confederacy with them and their ally, but they turned into the enemy. And those who had eaten bread with them and made a covenant of peace would break those covenants. While they pretending to be a friend, their allies would turn into traitors, set a trap, and catch Edom by surprise. That's exactly what the Babylon did, and took away everything. By the time they finished, during the Roman Empire, there was nothing but a few merchants and the local residents. People of Edom were known for their wisdom because they were located in the trade route. They could hear what's going on better than anybody else. King Herod, remember him? King Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill Jesus. Remember that? In Matthew chapter 2. He was a descendant of Edomite. He was the only last person among the Edomite recorded in the Bible. And after that, there's not one single Edomite recorded in history, including Bible. So God literally wiped them out from the face of the earth. Move down to the verse 10. For the violence against your brother Jacob shall cover, and shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the dead day that the strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gate and cast a lot for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. Remember, why would God say that your brother? Esau and Jacob. Jacob is the ancestor of Israel, and Esau is the ancestor of Edomite. That's why they are still brothers. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Verse 13, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity. Nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroad to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remain in the day of distress. Edomites were doing doing fine if they just keep their nose clean. But they chose to be a part of this raiding band, raiding force against Israel. They chose to cover themselves with the shame, according to this word, and their pride, because their pride was over there, Israel. Edomite had stood with the enemies, invaded Jerusalem, and they carried off the her riches. Not only that, they helped invaders, and those Israelites, those who were trying to escape, they not only captured them, they took them back to the Babylonian people. If someone asked the Edomite, are you brother's keeper? They would say, no, we are brother's killer. To add insult to injury, folks, the Edomite actually cut the Jews who were escaping from Jerusalem, round them up, and delivered them back to the hand of their enemies. That it was bad enough for the people to do nothing to help their brothers and to stand and rejoice at their brother's calamity, but when they gave aid to the enemy, it was carrying the ancient family feud too far. I forgot the lady's name. She was resident of Brooklyn near the Central Park. Time to time, she had to go home because to cut the time, she had to go through Central Park. She was stabbed 37 times. They were in front of 40 witnesses. Remember that incident? She was screaming, crying for help, and this guy, attacker, perpetrator, just stabbed her 37 times, and people didn't do the same. And the newspaper said that those people, those 40 people, are the same as the attacker. This is the case in point. Let me ask you this. Are we guilty of the same or worse when we see others in distress and calamity? If so, God sees it as a sin, He must deal with it in our lives. When we, our fellow believers are going through the calamities or the different, just difficult times, how do we handle it? Do we watch how they suffer, or do we come alongside of them to help them? Verse 15. Now he's going to talk about, God's going to talk about the day of the Lord. For the day of the Lord upon all the nation is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, note that, please, verse 16, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow. They shall be as though they have never been. But on the mountain Zion they shall be a deliverance, and they shall be holiness. House of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall live, shall be a fire. The house of Joseph a flame. You might want to underline house of Jacob and the house of Joseph. And the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Verse 19, south shall be shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess the Philistia, and they shall possess the field of Ephraim and the field of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and captives of this host of children of Israel shall possess the land of Canaanite, as far as Zarephath, and the captive of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess in the city of south. The Savior shall come to the Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and kingdom shall be the Lord's. In last verse, he's talking about the return of second coming of Jesus Christ. Apparently, Edom has participated in drunken celebration. When they participate in drunken celebration with enemies of Israel, they fill their cup with wine. But next time when they fill their cup, it will be the wrath of God. Edom was too proud and didn't care about what the Lord might would do to them, like all the unbelievers now. Did you notice something? When you talk to unbelievers about Jesus Christ, they really don't care. If you tell them, when you die, you will end up in hell, they look at you like, oh well, I'm going to have a party in hell. Typical answer. They really don't care. The only reason why they don't care is because they think that they can make their way to heaven. The day of the Lord is a phrase that is described in the time when God would pour out His wrath upon the wicked world, judge the nations, and establish His kingdom, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the promise made to Israel. However, the phrase was also used to describe God-ordained calamities, sent to punish people at any time. This judgment was a foretaste of the future worldwide day of the Lord. Same thing. Remember, the Apostle John wrote a book, 1 John. They are gone, he said, many antichrist has been gone out to the world. Is that the antichrist? Is that just a regular antichrist? It's not the antichrist that mentioned in tribulation. Remember, what is the antichrist? Anybody against Christ? And anti is not only the one who opposite, go stand against God, also replacing Christ. God will give simple justice to Edomite. No more, no less. What they did to the people of Judah will be also done to them. Simple principle is true for us. So if we want much mercy from God, we do well to give mercy to others. If we want to be forgiven by God, we should forgive others. There's a sense in God, in which God's judgment against Edom was just fulfillment of his promise to Abraham in chapter 12 of Abraham, not Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Verse 3. You guys know this by heart. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. God is promising to Abraham, he is going to bless the descendant of Abraham. Edomite cursed Israel, so they were cursed. If you want to be blessed, and we should bless Jewish people. We have the same kinds of principles in the New Testament. Galatians 6:7, please. Galatians 6:7. Probably you know this by heart. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sow, that he shall also reap. Sow to the wind, reap whirlwind. God did deliver his people from the Babylon captivities, and he will deliver them in the last day and establish his kingdom. Mount Zion will be consecrated to the Lord and all defilement removed. Jacob, I ask you on the line. House of Jacob referred to southern kingdom. House of Joseph referred to northern kingdom. They will be united into the one nation and enter the messianic kingdom together in the tribulation time, after the tribulation time, possessing the inheritance and promised to them. All the God's children can look forward to the day the kingdom of this world will become a kingdom of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. And of course, every tongue shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow. Right? And Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not just enemy of God, however, who need to guard against becoming great, prideful. We've seen other prophetic books. God didn't tolerate Israel for the self-exalting. We need to remember that God wants us to be secure in him, not in ourselves, nor our accomplishment. He alone is our fortress, our rock, our shield, and our provider. How can we be proud when we realize that every blessing that we have, whether it's material, spiritual, or the relational, comes from his hand. Remember James 1:17? James 1:17? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of the light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All the good things comes from him. The Lord allowed us to have a land to build the church for our church. Now, I don't know what he's going to do with the little church, our church. But does it matter? We just follow him, right? As I said before at the beginning, if we really trust in him, We don't have to worry. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Let's make two applications. Number one, as the believer of Jesus Christ, we constantly need to refocus from our own fortress to our Father, from our own strength to His, from taking credit ourselves to giving Him the credit, from accomplishment to adoration, from riches we can accumulate to riches which are provided for us in Christ. Next one I kind of stole from Abraham Lincoln. It is for Christ, by Christ, of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. Let us not be prideful, but always be humble. Because you are the one who make all things possible. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.